Amen. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Well, we are excited. God is good, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. That's for sure. And so we look forward, and we'll bring you guys back news of what the Lord does as we go. Well, John chapter 4. We continue our study in the Gospel of John. What was it? 6 weeks that we were in the story of the woman at the well. Lessons from Jesus on reaching the lost. We learned a lot about that. And this morning we move on. It's always good to start something fresh, start something new. I certainly hope we don't forget those lessons that we learned and continue to apply them into our lives. Well, we pick it up in verse 43 this morning to the end of the chapter, and I just want to read it as we just get our hearts ready to study this together. Verse 43, "Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he had come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feasts, for they also had gone to the feasts. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them of the hour that he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." And Father, we just, Lord, ask right now that you would just open, Lord, this text to us. And that we, God, would just grow so deep in our own belief of you. And that you would meet us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Believing without seeing. That's what this man experienced. He came to that point. He didn't start there. Believing without seeing. I was arrested this week. No, not by the police, but arrested by this word, believe. I've been going through devotionally the Gospel of Mark. And as I have, the Lord has been really ministering to me about faith and about faith connected to prayer, our prayer lives and faith and our trust in the Lord, our trust in Jesus. And I've been really ministered to. But what I was arrested with, the word means to be seized, to be snatched onto. I was incarcerated, if you would. I was grabbed hold of and arrested by the reality of the Gospel of John. I mean, I was moved by Mark. But you know, as I looked at the word believe in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Matthew, we find the word believe 11 times. In Mark, we find the word believe 17 times. In Luke, we find it 11 times. But in the Gospel of John, this is what grabbed me. In the Gospel of John, we find it 101 times. I mean, think about the difference between all of the Gospels put together in the Gospel of John. This is a message that John has on believing. In fact, let's look at a couple of those. And no, I won't go through all 101. You know, I very well could, but I won't do that to you this morning. But I just want to kind of set the stage of believing, because there are stages of belief in the Gospel of John, just like there are stages of belief in our own lives. And when John here, and we'll, as we dive into the text, we'll see this, But John is speaking to them, and Jesus is speaking to them about the concept of believing for what reason, and what is it that you believe in? Note this, in John chapter 1, it's the story there of Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, and Jesus coming to him, and there in verse 50, it says there, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree," he says, "do you believe? You will see greater things than these." So follow with me if you would as we go through this. Notice here that he said, if you believe, you will see greater things than these. In chapter 2, right after the wedding of Cana, the first miracle there in Cana, in verse 11, it says, "In this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed." They believed because they saw something. Look at verse 23 there of chapter 2. "And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw," note the phrase, they saw the signs that he did. We'll come back to this passage here in a minute. Jump over to chapter 4, just a couple more here. In chapter 4, notice there in verse 39. In chapter 4, verse, and there's so many more we could talk about. I mean, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes," right? But verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things I ever did.'" Notice their belief is based upon a sign. It's based upon some kind of a miracle that is taking place. Look with me at verse 42. "And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and known that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" See, they're starting to come to, "Well, we believe he's a prophet because of what you said, but now we've spent time with him and we have a different belief about him. We don't only believe that he's a prophet, but we believe that he is Messiah. We believe he is the Savior of the world." And church, that's important for us to understand, because this is why John wrote his gospel. In fact, turn over with me to chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. And over here in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, we find the 101th time that we find the word believe. And it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these," so these signs, these miracles, "are written that you might believe." Now notice what it doesn't say. "That you might believe that Jesus is a miracle worker." That's not what it says. "But that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." The last time John uses the word believe, he defines the purpose and the person that we're to believe in. You know, I think it's really important for us to understand that, because a lot of people believe in Jesus. And I would assume that, well, probably all of us here, and again, I'm assuming, I don't know, but I assume that all of us in this room this morning believe in the historical Jesus Christ. And we might, and there might be some people here that are, you know, not Christians, but they still believe in the historical Jesus Christ. And to be honest, it's very, very hard to deny the historical Jesus Christ. You have to be ignorant to deny that Jesus lived. He is a historical figure. And it would be very difficult for you to disprove all of the miracles that that historical Jesus did. It's very well documented, these miracles that Jesus did. But that doesn't save you, does it? That isn't what we call saving faith or belief that brings you to salvation. You see, what John here is saying, though, the reason I wrote these things, and by the way, the reason I wrote the story that you and I are about to study right now, John says, is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, that he is the very Son of God, and that by believing, you would experience life in his name. You would have a changed life. You would have the very life of God in you by believing in the Son of God. There will be a transformation. We know it. Jesus explained it for us in chapter 3 when he talked to Nicodemus. He said a man must be born again. He must be born of the Spirit. He must be changed from within to experience that life of God. It's the most beautiful and wonderful thing that you and I can ever experience. When we talk about belief, when we talk about faith, we must understand what it is that we indeed are believing in, what it is that we're putting our faith in. There are many people that put their faith today in faith. They put hope in hope. You will hear phrases like this, just believe. The question that should follow is, in what? Just believe. You'll hear the world say that. If you can just believe, just hope. Keep the faith, I've heard. I've spent much time in the hospital, not personally as a patient, thank God, but as a pastor with people. And I've been around families, not just the families that I'm visiting, but they're in waiting rooms and during surgeries and whatnot, around family members of other people. And when tragedy strikes, and I'll never forget this, my good friend and was one of my assistant pastors, his dad committed suicide. It was a horrific thing. His dad shot himself. And his dad was suffering from incredible, incredible physical pain and just took his life. Terrible time. There, I was there for days as he was on life support. And I remember this person, their child had come in through an accident, and they said, just keep the faith. And I remember asking him, and what faith is that? And I did it in a very sensitive way, you know, obviously in that kind of situation. And we just began to dialogue, and it was a faith in faith. It was a hope in hope. But this is not what God's called us to believe in. We have a substance behind our faith. We have something we actually do believe in. We believe that Jesus Christ is not just a historical person. We believe Jesus Christ is indeed the Christ, the promised prophet, the promised Messiah to Israel. But wait a second. We believe that he's the Savior of the world. We believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is God of very gods. Now, right away, when you start defining our belief like that, you're going to start separating some things in the religious world even. There are many people that say and read the New Testament and say we believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus. Listen, I've got dear Mormon friends that I've discussed this with, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I mean, I've got some dear Mormon friends. I love these guys. But listen, when they say they believe in Jesus, we are not talking about the same Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the brother of Lucifer. I mean, when you boil it all down, that's who the Mormon Jesus is. He's a created being, the brother of Lucifer. This is not the Jesus I believe in. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Oh yeah, we believe he's the Son of God. They also believe, by the way, Lucifer's the Son of God. Okay, and that's how, and there's two brothers, and one did good, one did bad, and that's why Jesus is a good guy and Satan's the bad guy. Listen, that isn't what the Bible teaches anywhere, not even close. The whole reason and purpose of John's writings is that we might believe in the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we come to what is called the Hall of Faith. Now, we've named it that. It doesn't say that in the Bible. We like sports, right, in the Hall of Fame. And, you know, I don't know where everyone is, by the way, this morning. Maybe Dodger fans are all mourning. Poor guys. I mean, and that's not a rip. I really sympathize. I was rooting, just by the way, for the Dodgers. My son was rooting for the Cubs because, you know, they're the underdog and haven't won in like 71 years, haven't been to the World Series. And, you know, so I'm not a big baseball guy, so I don't really care. Now, basketball, you know, that's another story. By the way, those of you down on my Lakers, I just would like you to know they've won many championships. 16 to be exact. And they've won them in, well, all the generations that I've been alive and before that. So anyways, I'm kind of spoiled. But, you know, where was I? Oh, yeah. The Hall of Fame. The Hall of Faith. There's some great guys that are in the Hall of Fame. Magic Johnson. You know, the young kids, they call me Magic. I like this. I like this name. All the, my son's friends and stuff, they've named me Magic. I feel honored. I do. Because of my, you know, hook shot that I learned from Magic and Kareem back in, you know, the 70s. Yeah, I've been around that long. And, you know, it was awesome yesterday. I was at my son's, my oldest son, Isaac. He had a scrimmage game at his college. You know, season's about to start. I'm fired up. I'm excited. Afterwards, we were playing 21, you know, with my son and his friend David and me. And, you know, they're all calling me Magic out on the court. And, boy, that hook shot was sweet in that gym. It was just beautiful. It still works. You know, but the reality is this. There are these great men in the sports world that and women that are in the Hall of Fame. But we have in the church something far better. We have those that are in the Hall of Faith. And why is it the Hall of Faith? Because, and let me say this, they are famous because of their faith. Make no mistake about it. But every one of them had a faith that was a biblical faith. And I don't know about you, but I certainly, not that I'm going to be in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, we're not going to add to the scriptures, but in heaven, I certainly would love to see a lot of you, like if I was a coach of a team, and let me tell you, those coaches that have a lot of Hall of Fame players, they are happy. They're proud of their players. And if you interview a truly humble coach, maybe it's hard to find, but, you know, they will recognize that, listen, these guys are who they are because of who they are and because of what they've achieved, not because of my great skill of coaching them. Yeah, I helped them along the way. You know, in the church, we need to be those that say, listen, we look up to these men, these women, in Hebrews 11, of faith, and we want to emulate their faith. What was their faith in? What is faith? What does that even look like? And this is here what Hebrews 11, verse 1 starts with. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Here's our definition. The evidence of things not yet seen. Believing without seeing is the title of our message. Faith is a substance. The NIV reads it this way. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The word substance and evidence is the word to be sure, steadfast. It's like a foundation. You can stand on it. It's surety and it's certainty. That idea there of evidence, or I think it's the New American that translates it, conviction. There's a evidence that leads to a conviction that gives us an absolute certainty. I am certain that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Certain. More sure of that than anything else. I am certain that through his blood, you and I can be saved. And for many of us are saved, certain of it. I mean, there's a conviction that I have based upon evidence. It's not a feeling. It's evidence. Again, the New King James reads it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Listen, it's not, as you might have heard, a blind faith. There's nothing blind about my faith. I was once blind, but now I see. Faith helped me to see. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 11, as you read on, you find that these men that were there and these women, Sarah's included in there, and what do you find in there? Listen, you've got guys like Noah, right? Noah, in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, it starts with Noah who builds an ark with his three boys. Listen, I have three boys. I like to build. I've seen the ark that they just built, and I don't think I'd like to build that ark with my three boys. That is a big ark. Imagine, Noah for decades and decades is building an ark. By the way, it had never rained in the days of Noah. So build an ark, so he's seeing that which is unseen. That's what faith is. But it's a surety in God's word that God says, I'm going to bring rain, and he endured through that. Listen, the next man in the hall of faith there as it moves on from verses 7 and 8 is Abraham. And this is what it says of Abraham. God called Abraham to go to a place that he did not know of. He couldn't see it. Can you imagine if God told you? I couldn't imagine if God said, hey, Trent, there's some land in the unreached world, and I just want you to go. Just go towards the east. Just go that way. Like, Lord, what do you mean? Where? You tell me where, and I'll buy a ticket. No, just move towards the Middle East somewhere. No way. My elders would say, stupid, we're not sending you. What are you talking? You're crazy. All of you guys would look at me, my kids, my family. That was Abraham. God said, I'll show you on the way. He said, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith, church, is about salvation. And that's what it is. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, listen to what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now here it is. Here's that substance. Here's that conviction. Here's that surety. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Note this. Hebrews 11, 6 says, for without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is. That's it. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he says he is. Faith that saves, faith that you and I need, the believing without seeing kind of faith is that I've never seen God. Have you? John started his gospel in chapter 1 in verse 18 saying, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, or the unique Son who is in the bosom, the heart of God. He has come to manifest and to declare him to us. No one's seen God. You couldn't see God and live. So God became a man, and God revealed himself. Jesus told the woman at the well here in John chapter 4. He told her, listen, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And those that worship must worship in spirit and truth, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. No one's seen God. Well, how can you say I know God? It requires biblical faith. But my belief is in him. It's in who he is. It's in what he declares. And church, that's what we so desperately need. You know, we sang the song this morning, and again, Joel and I, we don't usually get together. You know, every now and then I'll call Joel and say, I've got this song on my heart, would you sing it? But we didn't do that. And they ended with Cornerstone. It's interesting. The lyric that starts the song is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I want you to think, what hope? What hope are we talking about? What is this hoped for thing? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Well, Peter tells us what that hope is, and all over the Bible it tells us. But just listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and through 5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, listen, to a living hope, right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What hope? What is it? Where's my faith? What is it I'm putting it in? Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, to an inheritance. It goes on in verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. Ready to be revealed in the last days. Notice what our faith is in. Our faith is in a resurrected Lord who has guaranteed us a heavenly destiny, and there's a salvation that is ready to be revealed. I love this. He goes on in chapter 1 there, 1 Peter in verses 9 and 10. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You haven't seen him, but you love him. How does that work? Faith. Biblical faith. And you rejoice and you're waiting. That's the word hope in the Bible. It's an expectation of a certainty that's to come. Jesus is coming. I'm waiting. That word hope is used for the very return of Christ. I'm waiting for the end of my salvation. Have you ever thought of salvation as a beginning and an end, and you're somewhere in the middle? Now, thank God the salvation is secure in Christ. He's the one that secured my salvation. It's not like there's a beginning and an end, and I hope I make it to the end. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. I have a surety. I have an absolute security. I have the cornerstone that my hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and not my righteousness, his righteousness. But wait, I haven't seen this thing play out fully yet. We're still in it, this thing called life. We're still in the game. We're still going, but I know where I'm going, and I have a hope. Paul says it to Titus this way. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he said, looking, how many of us are doing that? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking. Living my life looking for that day that's approaching. But I've never seen him. But I believe. This is exactly here what we find in John. Well, to our text, we are getting there. You're like, man, we're never going home today. That might be true, but no. We come to this passage that John tells us is written so we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he had come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone up to the feast. Okay, this is kind of just an introduction to the story that's about to unfold in verse 46. And what's the introduction here? Well, basically, Jesus leaves those 2 days in Samaria, leaves revival. He comes then to Galilee. This is where he grew up. In Galilee, Nazareth isn't far away from Cana, where he is, Cana of Galilee. And John makes this statement. It doesn't say Jesus made the statement. We know Jesus makes a statement later on, but Jesus makes a statement here, or John makes a statement just that a prophet is without honor in his own country. So Jesus testified. At this point, at some point, we know that. We know he said that in Nazareth. A prophet is without honor. Then John says this. So when he had come to Galilee, the Galileans received him. It sounds like a contradiction. A prophet's without honor in his own country, which is Galilee. And when he came to Galilee, they received him. Wait a second. What we need to understand here is the way that they received him is different than the way you might receive Christ. When we say, so you need to receive Christ, you need to believe in Jesus as the Savior of your life, as the Lord of your life, and receive salvation. That's not the way they received him. In fact, John says it in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's an awesome phrase. As many people as received the Lord, received Jesus, they were born again. That's not what he's talking about here when he uses the word receive. And I know that why? Because he goes on to say, having seen all things that he did in Jerusalem in the end of verse 45 at the feast, for they also were there. Turn back with me to chapter 2. There I said we come back there. Verse 23 through 25, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this is where Jesus was, and then he goes through Samaria and he comes to Galilee. where we pick up the story today. So this is where he was. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw, note this, we already read it, when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need of anyone to testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew they might believe in me, but they don't believe in my person. They believe in my power. They don't believe in the work of salvation, but they believe in the work of miracles. That's what they saw. And again, as we were there before, when we studied this, I pointed out here in verse 23, it says the word, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Verse 24 goes on to say, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now, I want you to note here, the word commit and the word believe are the same word in the Greek. So this is what it's saying. Many believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Well, flip it around. Take the translation commit. Many said, we're going to commit to you. Jesus says, I'm not committing to you. Why? Because their commitment to Jesus was based upon signs and wonders, wasn't based upon salvation. There's a big difference between being committed to Jesus because of a sign and not committed to Jesus for salvation. Again, I said that many people believe in Jesus. They might even believe in a miracle that Jesus performed, that he did. Maybe a time he rescued them in their lives. He was there for them. They cried out. He saved them. That doesn't save you. That kind of faith cannot save. The kind of faith that saves is a faith that says, I will surrender my life in obedience to you. You are my Lord and my Savior, that only because of your blood I'm getting to heaven. If you think in any way I'm going to get to heaven because of my good works, you're not getting to heaven. My righteousness, you can't. The Bible is abundantly clear about that. It's impossible. There is only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus. That's not a generic phrase, through Jesus, generically. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through the atoning blood that he shed to forgive you of your sins, that the wrath of God no longer abides on you. In chapter 3, verse 36, he says that those who believe were forgiven, but those who do not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon them. Again, there's that idea of belief. You've got to believe. Believe in what? Believe in the person of Christ. Believe in the work of Christ. Believe in Jesus and in that kind of a light. These guys weren't there. So it says here, back to our text here in chapter 4, it says when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, but they only received him in that light. Well, let's keep going. We pick up the story here, which brings us to our first point here this morning. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. If you have your outlines, if you got those on the way in, they'll be helpful for you as we travel through this. And we'll just breeze through this section here. It's a very beautiful narrative of a story. The first point is seeing is believing. You've heard that phrase. Not believing without seeing, but seeing is believing. If I can see it, I'll believe it. If I can't see it, I won't believe it. Well, watch this. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. So he's in the region of Galilee. It's like a county. Okay, it's like going to Orange County. Now he comes to the city. It's really a little village of Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard, so Capernaum is about 18 miles down to the Sea of Galilee, and it is down. This is, you know, a region there that's upper in the hills, and you go down to Capernaum. So about 18 miles away. And when he heard that Jesus, verse 47, had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So here's this nobleman. What does that mean? Is he just a noble guy? You know, just a good guy, great guy? It actually is a word, nobleman, that speaks, and literally you could translate it, if you're taking notes, jot these down. King's man could be translated the king's man, or you could translate it petty king, like smaller king. You could translate it a person attached to a court of a king. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, verse 20, it has the idea of belonging to a king. It's there spoken of the land that belongs to the king, the king's land. This man belonged to a king. Well, there was no other king who actually really wasn't a king besides a guy named Herod. Herod Antipas. We've heard of Herod the Great. There's Herod Antipas. There's other Herods. There's like four Herods. It's very confusing when you read your Bible and you're like, Herod this, and you think it's all one guy. It's not. The Herod that had the babies killed when Jesus was an infant is Herod the Great. Herod, he's renowned in history. He's a great builder. I mean, he did so much building. If you go to Israel ever with us, man, it is amazing to see the structures. And coming from a builder's perspective, it's amazing to see what Herod the Great built. But Herod Antipas, his son, came, and he was over this region where Jesus was up there. And this is the guy that killed John the Baptist. And so he was the king. He really wasn't a king, but he called himself a king. Everyone recognized him a king. And well, this guy was an officer in his court. No doubt this guy had power. This guy had, wealth. As it's attested that Herod's guys did that. He had great influence. And so here he comes, this royal guy, this nobleman. And he comes, and his son is sick. Notice he doesn't send one of his servants. His little boy is at the brink of death. And he comes. And the word here in verse 47 for implore is a word for beg. In fact, we saw it back up there in verse 40, where it says the Samaritans came to him and urged him. And we saw that word was to keep on begging him to stay with them. So here, this man comes begging Jesus. I want us to understand at this point, his faith is going to be that Jesus comes with him and goes to Capernaum and heals his son. Jesus, you are coming with me. And this is how some of our faith is. And his faith's going to grow. But his faith is seen. Seeing is believing. You come down, you lay hands, you raise my son, and I'll believe. But Jesus isn't going to do that. And he's begging him. Now, I just bring up the word beg because I think it's important. Because we beg the Lord for things. When we're like this man, desperate. How many people maybe came to Christ because some tragedy in their life? Because of something desperate, because things were falling apart, and they just said, oh God. And at that point, you didn't understand what really it meant. Oh God, Jesus, come into my life. You're my Savior and all my sin. Like, you didn't get all that. But we got to make sure we get there or we can't be saved. How many people make their emergency prayers? I was talking to one of our missionaries, and he reminded me of his testimony. I grew up here in Orange County. He was in gangs and stuff, and he was a part of a drive-by shooting. These are the kind of people we send out, by the way. It's the kind of people Jesus loves using. He's sitting in the back of a police car. He got busted. He wasn't shooting people, thank God. He was shooting stuff, signs, whatever. Pretty stupid, by the way. What we did when we were younger. I mean, just dumb. Like, pointless. Anyways. And he said in the back of that squad car, Jesus, if you can get me out of this, I'll follow you and serve you with all my life. And Jesus got him out of it. And today, he's following and serving him with all of his life. He didn't understand at that point what that meant. It's those times, church. It's those times of incredible, incredible desperation. C.S. Lewis talked about when he came into the kingdom, when he came to Christ, how he was kicking and screaming. He was trying to find a way out. And he notes this about the hand of God, sometimes what we look at as the harsh hand of God. He says, the harshness of God is kinder than the softness of man. I love that. The harshness of God is softer than the softness of men. It's kinder than the softness of men. And how true that is. You know, I was talking to Dana before service, and he asked me, are you teaching the nobleman and his son? He goes, that story means a lot to me. He goes, it reminds me of where I was when my son Gabe was 2 years old and had a major heart condition, and the doctors gave him no hope and he was going to die. And I went home from the hospital just torn up like that, like this man is right here, imploring Jesus, begging Jesus, see, crying out to God. And he said that as he cried out to God, God said to him, do whatever the doctor wants to do. He goes back to the hospital, and the doctor says, okay, there's really no hope, but there's one last thing I can try, but it probably will kill your son if I do it. And it was injecting some stuff into his heart and all this stuff. You can ask Dana about the story. And he said, because God spoke to him that, he believed. And he said, go ahead, do it. And the doctor, after 45 minutes of doing this procedure, he said the doctor literally leaned against the wall and collapsed to the ground after she was done. It was so traumatic for her. But God saved his son. And, you know, I know Gabe. I mean, he's a great guy. And, you know, the Lord did that. And we come in those times of desperation. But you know what Dana said? It was at that moment that I committed my life to full-time service for Christ. It was then that, and Dana's been in ministry for some 30, 40, I don't know how old he is. He's old. No. He's not in here, is he? No. First service. I was nicer first service. But, you know, that happens, doesn't it? And we just cry out. We don't know what we're even crying. But indeed, as Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. Then Jesus said to him, it almost seems cold, verse 48, unless you people see a sign and a wonder, you will by no means believe. The nobleman says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. This guy's pleading with Jesus, and he just says, unless you people. The word people is in italics. If you're reading like from the New King James, which is, it's really good that they do that. First thing I like about, you know, when you're reading a translation, you know, people say, oh, every translation is, you know, you're not going to go off. I mean, you're not going to, you know, unless you're reading something that's not really a, you know, a strong translation. But we have great Bible translations. Things that bug me about certain translations, that I like a lot of the translations, it's some of the little nuances that the translators do. Listen, the New King James, when they translate a word that's actually not in the Greek, but that it's put in there because maybe some Greek tenses or something would lean that way, they put it in italics. So the word people is in italics. Right away tells me it's not in the Greek. Now, obviously, I've done my Greek studies, so I know it's not in the Greek. But what is in the Greek is the word for you is in the plural. That's why they put it in there. You know, another thing drives me crazy in translations is that they don't capitalize deity. That drives me out of my mind. I mean, he is capital he. Okay, you got that off my chest. I needed to do that. I don't say this stuff a lot, but today I'm just, I don't know. Getting ready to go to India or something. I'm fired up. So, but Jesus, this is what's going on. Jesus looks at the man, looks around and says, you people. So not just you people. Remember, the Galileans received him. That's why they received him, signs and wonders. And we see that now here. The nobleman just responded. He didn't argue. He just said, listen, sir. And he didn't say listen, like sarcastically or disrespectfully. He used the word sir. It means Lord. It means master. It means reverent one. And it was a way of speaking to a dignitary. And this man knew how to do that. He said, sir, come down before my child. All I know is my child's about to die. I need you. I need you. And in verse 50, we go to the second point, which is believing without seeing. It's the title of our message, believing without seeing. Watch how his belief goes from seeing as believing to believing without seeing. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And I love this. The word, go your way, your son lives. There is a play on words. We don't get this in our translations, but in the Greek, this is powerful. It's in the middle present imperative here, this word go your way. It would be this, just be going on your way. And then the next phrase, your son lives, would be followed with the present, which it would be your son goes on living indefinitely. That's the way you could translate it. Let me do it again. You translate it this way, just go on your way, your son goes on living indefinitely. You see how that brings it out? He's like, go on your way, your son will go on. When you go, your son will go. When you trust me and believe in me, your son will live. That's what he's saying to Jesus. This is powerful. It's very powerful. It's very beautiful. And as he, and notice it says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went feet to faith, right? He believed and did what? Sat around. Said, come on, kid, come on. That's cool, but just come with me anyways, just in case. He left. Stopped pleading, stopped begging, believed and left. He obeyed Jesus. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he had got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. I love this. Was it a coincidence? You know, maybe he just got better. Isn't that how miracles a lot of times happen? In the sense in our minds? It was a miracle. A week later, I don't know, was it? I've been there. It happens. Like, that was so good. Well, maybe. I mean, he could have just gotten better, right? It just could have been a coincidence. So the man, he wants to know. He wants to know, was this indeed a miracle? When did he get better? The seventh hour, which is probably 1 o'clock. Depends what time you're using, Roman or Jewish. Jewish time would be 1. A Roman time would be 7. 7 o'clock yesterday. And the man knew that it was when Jesus said it. And when he met the supernatural Jesus, his faith grew even more. His faith grew even more. Look, in the middle of verse 53, we come to our final point. His belief affected others. Watch this. And he himself believed and his whole household. He himself believed and his whole household. Note what it's saying. This man's faith was contagious. Do you know faith is contagious? Your faith will affect me. The lack of it or the strength of it. My faith will affect you. Right? I mean, think about it. How many of us have been affected in our lives by someone else's faith? How many of your faith has been affected? Maybe it was a mom. Maybe it was a dad. Maybe it was a brother. Maybe it was a sister. Maybe it was an aunt, an uncle, some family member. Maybe it was a friend. My faith will be contagious and infect. With that contagiousness, it will infect my wife, my kids, you guys, the body of Christ. It's not just about me and me having faith and me being strong, but we affect one another. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. You're out there in the world with a bunch of skeptics and doubters and, you know, godless people. And you come in, you want, I don't know about you, I want to surround myself with friends that have faith in God, believe in God to do the impossible, to do the miracles. There's power there. Listen, my wife's faith will infect me. Now, as my kids get older, their faith infects me. I was in Africa several years ago. My son Isaac was 12 years old. We were there. It was the first time. It was actually when he got born again. He got born again somewhere on that trip. And I don't know if the story I'm about to share with you happened before he got born again or after. But we were there. I was doing a conference, and the team was going to be going to a Muslim area. And it was, and the pastor said in the morning, he briefed everyone, he says, it's dangerous, our bus gets rocks thrown at it and all this stuff. Well, I'm in the city that we're all in that's safe, then I'm doing a pastor's conference. And, you know, my son, 12-year-old Isaac, by the way, very strong-willed kid. Okay? Those of you that didn't know Isaac back then, ask Bruce and Stacy. Bruce says, you're lucky you didn't know him then. Very strong-willed kid and a great debater. I mean, the kid could debate, and he still can, but he's tapered that into the Word of God and not trying to get his way, which is awesome. He comes up to me, Dad, I want to go. You're not going anywhere, right? I mean, I'm not going, you're not going. What are you talking about? Dad, isn't this what you preach? See, here he goes. Dad, isn't this why we came? He said, if I die today, 12-year-old kid, I'm standing in front of you, Dad, if I die, and he was, you know, pretty big, but not, it wasn't like I am now. He was like that to me. Dad, if I die, I go to heaven. If they die today, they're going to hell. This is why I came. God has spoken to me that I must go. What are you going to say to that? I let him go. I didn't tell my wife until afterwards. I let him go. And I said, oh God, he's in your hands. And then I grabbed Bon, and I grabbed Chris Bohan that was there, and I grabbed Pastor Brent, and I said, you guys, his life is in your hands. You better bring him back to me. Keep him in your sight. His faith, 12-year-old faith, infected me. You know how many times I think about that very thing he said to me when I'm in other situations? Yeah, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Surround yourself with people of faith. It will infect you. And I believe that this nobleman is actually mentioned, and I can't be certain, but in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, the nobleman's wife seemingly is mentioned. Joanna, the wife of Joses, Herod's steward. We don't know who he is. We don't know if he's a nobleman, but he's a steward of Herod, which certainly could be this nobleman. And if indeed it is, his faith infected his wife. And you know what she's doing here? She's serving Jesus and providing for him as he's traveling around as an itinerant preacher. That's what the wife is doing. Our faith will affect other people. We see this all through the book of Acts. And I'll just give you some of the references, flash them up real quick, because I know we're out of time. Acts 11:14, Cornelius. The words that came to him were, you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius was seeking after God. Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, Lydia. Lydia heard the word. The Lord opened her heart that was spoken by Paul, and she and her household were baptized. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verse 31. Believe, Paul says to him and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And I love this one, the last one. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. Now watch this. And many of the Corinthians hearing what? Hearing that Crispus, who's the ruler of the synagogue, where Paul was started his ministry there in Corinth, was kicked out, went to the house next door to a man named Justus's house. The ruler kicked him out, and then the ruler somehow got over to the next door neighbor Justus's house when Paul was doing Bible studies, and he came to the Lord, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. His faith in Jesus affected a city. Infected a city. Let your faith be infectious. It is, whether it's doubting, and that's a terrible infection that we have. Apathy, terrible infection. Or it's going to be zeal and passion and a belief that it's impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is who he says he is. He's a solid rock. He's our hope. It's on him we stand, that surety, that firmness. Nothing else but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Let us stand on that solid rock and let that faith go from seeing as believing to believing without seeing to infecting the society that we live in with an understanding and a vision of who God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we have a vision of you, our faith is naturally strengthened and built. And we pray now, O God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And God, that you would meet us today and this week and the rest of this year and the coming year. No matter what happens, Lord, in the elections, help us to vote our conscience. Help us to vote with conviction. Help us, Lord, to be a voice of righteousness. But Jesus Christ, you are our King. You are our Lord. And on that rock we stand, and your sovereignty we trust in. And we worship you. We just thank you, Jesus. And we pray that you would just have your way. And for us, your people, let us look up, lift up our eyes, and simply believe that you are who you say you are, that he is God, and you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Help us to then exercise our belief in you into our life. He believed your word, and he went his way. And so let us diligently seek you as you reward us. You say you're going to do that. And we just thank you and trust you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand, church, and we're going to close together in that beautiful song that we've been talking about and have barbecues together. And Lord bless you guys. Keep us in prayer. Love you.